With you this morning. My church, 4C Bible Church, in Silver Spring, Maryland, that's right outside of Washington, D.C., they send their greetings to you and their love. They sent me off and they laid their hands on me and they prayed for us. And also Open Air Campaigners, the mission that I'm with, they also sent us with their blessing and their greetings. Their greetings to you. Carmenia, my wife, is going to be coming here in June. And as many of you know, she was born and raised here in Andover. And she heard the gospel at the Baptist church through Pete and Hillary, Covenanters, I believe it was. Is that what you call it? And the seed of the gospel was sown into her life. And it was an amazing thing when we came here on our honeymoon and we went to the Baptist church and we ran into Pete and Hillary. And they've been in our lives ever since. And I want to say that we have felt your love and your prayers for us in the United States even before we were asked about coming here. And we're thankful for you and the ministry of the gospel you have here in Andover and what God is doing here. We've been blessed to have Don in our home and Emily and Lee Wilcox in our home. And so it's just been a great relationship. I've been greeted here well. I haven't turned on the stove yet. It's partly because of hospitality, partly because I've been eating pies. I went down yesterday to get a pie, and they were closed. But anyways, I got something else to eat. And so I thank you for your hospitality and your welcome here. It's been great. When I first became a believer, I was like the woman at the well. I went and told everybody I saw about Jesus. If you saw me, you were going to hear the gospel. It didn't matter the context. I made a lot of mistakes. But the Lord was with me in my childlike faith. And he was glad to use me even though I was offending people unnecessarily at times. But, you know, God saves people, did you know, despite us. Even when sometimes I'd like to have some of that childlike faith back. You know, I always seek for that. Lord, make me like a child. And the Lord saved me from a life of drugs and alcohol. I'm probably the least unlikely person to be called to the ministry of the gospel. But yet, you know the grace of God. I saw yesterday on Facebook about all the people that God used in. It's very encouraging when you read the Old Testament to see all the failures up there or all the people that failed and yet God has used to bring about his purposes in this world. I've been thinking a lot about what I would do, what I would speak on when I came here to Andover, and I decided to start with the book, or actually to focus on the book, that most profoundly changed my life when I became a believer. For I was sitting in the back row of 4C Bible Church, my home church now. It's like 28 years ago. It went by so fast. And I had been out drinking all night. And for some reason, I had been reading the Bible. And I got up early and I went to church. And my friends were like, why are you going to church? And I got to the church, and the pastor was preaching on Romans chapter 6, Pastor Gerald Small. And he was talking about people being slaves to sin. And it was like the whole room disappeared, and it was just me and God. And I was under conviction. That's me, God. I'm a slave to sin. And so I walked out of that congregation under God's conviction, feeling doomed by God. And I kept reading the Word of God And I kept going and listening to the pastor preach about Romans. My sister set my clock radio to the Christian radio station, so I was waking up to Christian radio, and one day it just clicked what Jesus had done, that I didn't have to strive, that everything was laid upon him, and the burden of my sin was taken off and placed on him. So the first book that my pastor was going through was the book of Romans, and that's what I was discipled on early. And it took them years, and I'm not going to break it down that small because I'm only here 6 months, and I don't think we'll finish it. Maybe we'll get to chapter 8. We'll see. Maybe we'll do a bigger picture of the book. And sometimes that's better, actually, because then you don't lose the forest for the trees. You know, you actually see what the book is about. So the Apostle Paul, he was from Tarsus. He was brought up in a strict Jewish family. He didn't want to be like the Romans, even though he had Roman citizenship. So his family had Roman citizenship, which he also had. So they were prominent people. The Apostle Paul is an amazing man. You know, he's probably one of the greatest minds of all history. He spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and probably Latin also. So he was an amazing intellect. And yet, he said all that was rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. This is what the scripture says about Paul. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. This is him testifying about how he came to know the Lord. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. So he was a Pharisee. He was trained in the school of Gamaliel, who was the most prominent Pharisee of that time. So he had it all as far as being a Jew. He also persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. This is what it says in Acts 7:58. And he said, this is speaking of Stephen being stoned. Behold, this is Stephen actually speaking. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he persecuted the church from town to town. And he was even there at the first martyrdom of Stephen, the young witnesses laying their coats at his feet. So he was an enemy of the cross. Do you know that we were all at one time enemies of God? That's what it says in Romans. Separated from God, we were enemies of God. Well, you could surely tell that the Apostle Paul was an enemy of God. Here's his conversion story. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. So here Paul's converted, and he's already going to get his commission of what he's going to have to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground And although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So I'm going through this so we just get a sense of the man who wrote this book. Now, I'm not going to spend the whole morning on Paul. You know, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a whole sermon on the first word of this book, Paul. He did a whole sermon. We're not going to do that. But I want you to get a sense of him, his life before Christ, him coming to Christ, and how he was after Christ. You know, we could all give our testimonies that way, right? We could think about our life before Christ. Even if you were 5 years old, you might not have much to remember, but you still were separated from God, right? So your life before Christ, and that is a good testimony, by the way. It's better than being saved at 25 years old. And then how you encountered Christ and in your life after Christ. And that's a very good model to share the gospel with people you know. 6 times in the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul shared his testimony as a way of sharing the gospel with people. So that should encourage us. So I want you to get a sense of him, the way he was before, how he's converted, and then afterwards. Here we go again. More about Paul. This is his call. But the Lord said to him, when we're called, when we're saved, we're not saved just to sit at home and make it through life. We're all called for a purpose in God. Just keep that in mind. Now, you're not called to be an apostle. There's no more of those like this. But we are called to be disciples. So think about this. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Notice that in his call, there is suffering. I'm glad that I sat in a church where we were taught about suffering. We weren't taught, oh, everything's perfect and nice when you become a believer. You know, because when you hit hard times, you want to see the reality of people that have made it through suffering in your church body. I remember a woman in my where I go to church. Her name is Mona Jones, and she's in my home group now. But when I came to church all rough around the edges, she stood up. She had no hair on her head because of chemotherapy. And I remember her saying, I want to thank the Lord for his faithfulness. And I thought to myself, this God is a God that's not only with people when it's good, but he's with people when it's bad, right? And that was her cup of suffering, and she's suffered ever since. It's always a reminder seeing Mona in our home group that God's faithfulness in her suffering. And so in the Christian life, our call involves suffering, just like Paul had suffering. He was called to suffering, in fact. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent so that you would regain your sight by the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose, and he was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened for some days and was with the disciples at Damascus. And so this is what Paul says later about his conversion and about his call. Last, and this is 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 10. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Jesus appeared to Paul, because part of being an apostle is you have to see the risen Christ. That's why there are no more apostles now. He appeared to him, right? And he said, for I am least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So he sees himself as the least of all the apostles. Now, Paul was called to be an apostle, but he had a specific call. Peter was called more to be an apostle to the Jews, although he did visit Gentiles, like the house of Cornelius and things like that. But primarily, his call was to be an apostle to the Jews. And Paul, on the other hand, was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And we'll see in this book that he addresses the Gentiles very often and how the Jews and the Gentiles are also to get along. It's one of the main purposes of the book. So he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And it says in Galatians 1:14 through 17, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." Notice when he was set apart by God? Before he was born. You know that's true of each and every one of us as believers, that God had his eye on us before we were born. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he works, but he works out our salvation in real time in this world. And so he says, "And who would call me by grace, who was pleased to reveal his son to me." That's how he does it every time. He reveals his son. "In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So that's his call, specifically to reach the Gentiles. You might look at Paul and you say, wait a minute, he's a Jew of Jews. Wouldn't it make more sense for God to send him to the Jewish people since he's a Pharisee? And, you know, it makes more sense. The way he's been brought up fits more the Jewish people, but God does something different. He sends him to the Gentiles. Now, when we look at Paul's life, you can see how he would be able to relate to the Gentiles, Roman citizenship. He knew, you know, Greek culture. You know, when he was in Athens, he knew all about the poets there and everything. So he had gifts that way, but his credentials as a Pharisee, you would think he would send him the Jews, you know, but he didn't. So that's an encouragement for us, you know, that God can use us with anybody, even the most unlikely of people, he could use us. I know I've sat on airplanes next to very prominent people, you know, and, you know, intellectuals that are above me. And yet God has opened the door for me to share the gospel with them. You know why? Because God knows I'll open my mouth. I'm not anything special, but God knows that I'll speak the gospel for him. And so he uses me to do that. I'll tell you a story. I don't know how far we're going to get in this today, but that's okay because God's in control of that. I was in China, and I just trained some Chinese believers in evangelism. And I said to them, you know, the sketchboard I use. I said, you can do like the bridge illustration for people on a napkin that I taught you for the sketchboard. And you can share the gospel with people in restaurants and things like that. So I'm sitting on the train, and I'm going from a place called Saping to Beijing. And I have two Chinese guys sitting here and three Chinese guys sitting in front of me. And the Lord starts prompting me, saying, you told them they should share the gospel with people on a napkin. You know, you need to do it. I said, I don't speak Chinese, you know, kind of like Moses. I can't speak well. I don't speak Chinese. And the Lord brought to my mind, well, you do know the Chinese characters for the gospel. And so I got out of the napkin, I put it down on that table, and I drew a little earth, and I put the character for man. As soon as I did that, their heads were down like this. Who's this white man, you know, drawing Chinese characters? And so I put God on the top, and then the character for sin in the middle, and it made a barrier around it, you know, and then made the cross and the resurrection, and I did the character for faith. I couldn't remember the character for repentance. So the guy across from me helped me finish it. I believe it was him. And he goes, "I'm from Hong Kong." And he goes, "I believe what you're saying." And so he started sharing the gospel and about what I had written on the paper with the people next to him in Chinese. He wouldn't have done that if I wasn't on the train, I don't think. But God used me with the most unlikely people to bring the gospel. You know, if we step out in faith and say, "God, use me," He will. We just have to look for the opportunities. You know what happens, though? We're so caught up by the everyday affairs of life that we forget to think about the people that are around us. I was in a restaurant or a coffee shop in Spain last summer, and this waitress looked like she could kill the world. I mean, she was so angry, unkind. And glass was found in one of the ice cream cones of one of my team members, so I brought the glass up. She was angry. And I realized she was from Romania, so I said, "Ce faci?" Which, like, is what's happening in Romania, because I'd been to Romania before I learned that. And all of a sudden, this angry face became a smile, right? And she's like, "What are you doing here?" And so I share, "We're here sharing the gospel." And she goes, "My father's a priest, you know." And so I just shared the gospel with her. She spoke English, obviously. And I had a little Spanish, so between what she knew of English and Spanish, I shared the gospel with her. Most unlikely of people to be called to do that. But yet, God does that. The same thing's true of the Apostle Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. So here's Paul's call more specifically. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" All right, I've already read that. This is his call, that he's to preach forgiveness of sins to those who are sanctified by faith and to bring light to those that are in darkness. So that's his call. And specifically among the Gentiles. All right, so that happens. You know, if I could put the next slide up here. As you know, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. He traveled all the time. You know, me and Dave were talking about this on the way. You know, we were thinking, oh, it's a lot easier to do all those kind of journeys now because of airplanes. And I was thinking, you know what they were probably thinking then? They were probably thinking, wow, God has really set it up for us to be able to bring the gospel to the known world there. All these Roman roads, you know, and boats and everything we had, they had the technology of their time. Rome had built the roads so that Paul could bring the gospel throughout the known world at that time. He set it up that way. And they also spoke Greek, right? That was the lingua franca. That was like English, you know, at that time. So that the gospel could go to the known world in Greek at that time, with a road system, synagogues set up all over the Roman Empire so the gospel could go throughout the world at that time. And then further, so Paul brings it further because he goes beyond Jerusalem, Jesus' call, and he goes into Asia Minor, right? And so we go to the next, and that gives you the dates of his missionary journeys. And there's his second missionary journey, then his third one. Let's put that up there. So his third one, he goes to Corinth, right? He goes to Corinth, and he writes the book of Romans at the end of his time in Corinth, and he sends it off to Rome. He sends the letter off to Rome from Corinth, okay? Just so we can get an idea of the time, the place, where he is, where this book is written and where it's going. So the gospel is spreading very rapidly. God is fulfilling his call for Paul and the apostles. It's going throughout the known world at that time. Okay. So he desired to go to Rome for a long time, but he never seemed to really get there. It seemed like he was always stopped from going to Rome, but you know he finally gets there, and not in a way that he had originally thought when you read how he wanted to go there. The purpose for which Paul wrote the book, there's many purposes for which he wrote the book. He wrote it to prepare for his coming visit to Rome and his mission to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to reach Spaniards. And so he wrote to the church in Rome about that. And I think that he wanted to get support from them and that they would send him off from the very most western part of the world at that time. And you can read about that in Romans 15, 22 through 29, how he desired to go to Spain. And so that's why I believe one of the reasons he wanted to go to Rome. Also, he wrote a basic system for salvation to the church that had not received teaching from an apostle before. You know, Paul didn't want to lay on anyone else's foundation, but the scripture doesn't say who planted the church in Rome. We know that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that Roman people were there, probably Jewish people and proselytes. You know what a proselyte is? It's a Gentile who saw the God of Israel and said, hey, I want to believe in him. And so they went to the synagogue. We do know that the recipients in Rome were mainly Gentile, non-Jewish people, but there was also Jewish people there. So he wrote to them to systematize the doctrine of salvation for them. He also sought to explain the relationship between Jew and Gentile and God's overall plan of redemption. The Jewish Christians were being rejected by the larger Gentile group in the church because the Jewish believers still felt constrained to observe dietary laws and sacred days. And you'll see that in Romans 9 through 11. You know, his working this thing out with the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles were getting puffed up and they were looking down on the Jewish believers in the congregation. So he addresses that. And in that he says, basically, the Jews have not been set aside so that none will believe. And in fact, there is a hint that there's going to be a future turning to the people of Israel again when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, as Paul puts it in Scripture. So the theological thesis of the book is righteousness from God. That is Romans 1, 17. Right? You can't read 17 without 16, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. See there, even there, in the beginning, the Jew and the Greek, he's going to address the situation with the Jews and the Greek, to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is righteousness from God. Why do we need righteousness from God? Because we don't have righteousness. Our own righteousness is as a filthy rag, and we'll address this more fully, these verses in the coming weeks. But we don't have this righteousness. God has provided righteousness for us, and we're going to see how he made a provision of righteousness for us in his life in the coming weeks. So this book has had profound influence on people's lives. I already mentioned mine, which I'm least of all these people, of course. I can't even hold a candle to these people that I'm going to mention. Augustine, he was pretty pagan. If you know anything about Augustine, he got into all these false religions and he partied hard. But his mom was praying for him and he was seeking out the Lord and he heard a child singing, "Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it." It was a little child's game. And so Augustine picked up the scroll of Romans and he read it. He opened the scroll and the first thing he saw was, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality," which he was all guilty of, all these things, "not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And his eyes were instantly opened and he became a believer. He was later baptized by the great preacher Ambrose. Thinking back to the experience in his writings, he said, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And so Augustine was transformed. And this is very important because the gospel kind of had gone down. People weren't really receiving the gospel. You know, he's a Catholic and he understands the gospel. It changes his life. And his experience of God changing his life later has an effect on Martin Luther. So that's the next one. Martin Luther had a misunderstanding of Romans 1:17, the verses I just read, because he had been taught false teaching by the Catholic Church. He had been taught, he was thinking of it when he read this, that God's righteousness against him, to punish him, he didn't realize it was a provision of righteousness, but he saw it as God's anger towards him to punish him. This is what he said. "I hated the word, the righteousness of God, by which I have been taught according to the custom and the use of the teacher. God is righteous and he punishes the unrighteous sinner." Now that's true, right? But that's not what Romans 1:17 means, right? So he's wrestling with this verse in Scripture. Here he says further in his writings, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt I was a sinner before God." That's a good start. "With an extremely disturbed conscience." That's the only way you can come to the Lord. "I could not believe that he would be placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteousness of God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is enough." It's kind of hard. It's German translated into English. "The miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, without having God add plain to the gospel and also the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath." Now, of course, when you get down to Romans 1:18 through 32, it does speak about the wrath of God that is on all the unrighteousness of man, okay, all humanity. But that's not what Romans 1:17 meant. Really, 1:17 looks beautiful against the backdrop of Romans 1:18 through 32, which he goes and he does an exposition of throughout the, you know, the first eight chapters of the book. So he's like, "I hate this righteousness of God." So then he was meditating on it day and night. And this is what he says: "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, We could keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble if we heed ourselves to the context of the words. Whole churches are built on false doctrine of Bible verses that are taken out of context. And so it's amazing to me that he says, when I took heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live, or the just will live by faith. Got it backwards there. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. So now he comes to understand what the righteousness of God means. He says that, let me see if I got another quote from him. Then I grasp the righteousness of God is the righteousness by which through grace and the sheer mercy of God he justifies us by faith. That puts it more clearly. Thereupon I felt, though, and as I had formerly hated the expression the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word. So this is the turning point in Luther's life. He understands Romans 1:17. Of course, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Meditating on God illumined his mind. He saw the truth. And later he's studying Galatians. And that's, the door is really open then. And he has a commentary on that book. And also Romans. It just changed his life. And then John Wesley of England. On May 24th, 1738, everything changed for John Wesley. How late do you generally go? I don't want to go too long. About now? Oh, we're not even going to get into the text. It's okay. Lloyd-Jones did one, a whole sermon on Paul. I went beyond that, didn't I? We did some scripture. All right, we're going to finish here with Wesley. Commenting on the experience, Wesley wrote in his journal, in the evening I went very unwillingly to the society at Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So how are we going to apply all this to our lives this morning? Well, we've all been in that place where we were separated from God, right? Without hope in the world, if we're a believer here. If we're believers, we've all come to the place where we've been converted by God. If we follow Paul's example, that means we should be sharing the good news of what he has done in our lives with those that are all around us. Why don't you say someone might reject you? That's part of being a Christian, isn't it? The apostles were beaten, and having been beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. So we need to take steps of faith. We need to follow the example of Jesus, who went to a cross for what he proclaimed. The Apostle Paul and those that have gone before us, and share the good news. And even get rejected by people. But you know, we'll still be sowing the seed of the gospel, and we'll be being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I hope you're encouraged by the testimonies that we talked about today, of Augustine, of Luther, of John Wesley, that God actually changes our lives. You know, this isn't just something you come to church on Sunday and say, oh, check off my box, I did my religious deed for the week. But this is about a transformation that happens in the heart of those who believe. So this morning I would ask, have you ever come to the place where you've turned from your own way, repented, and put your faith in Christ? Have you been born again? Who are the children of God? They are the ones that have the Spirit of God. So this morning, if you're led by the Spirit, that means that you are a child of God. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. If your life has never been transformed or changed before, you're not a child of God. And maybe today would be the day of salvation. I'm going to be here after the service. I would love to talk to you about that. And there's others here that would love to talk to you about that. So if you're not a believer and today is the day of salvation, come and see me afterwards. If you are, be encouraged about the transformation that God has made in your life and go forth from this place. And I would challenge you this way.